And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in just a moment, we'll be reading verse 25. We're continuing our series, A New Life, A New Walk, and this morning's message is titled, No More Lies, No More Lies. You know, earlier this year, the nation's top-rated news anchor, Brian Williams, got himself embroiled in a scandal over false claims that he was on a military helicopter that was hit by rocket-propelled grenades in Iraq in 2003. He lied, and he ended up being removed from his position as anchor because his credibility had been destroyed. James Patterson and Peter Kim, in their book, The Day America Told the Truth, writes, "We have become a nation of liars. 91% of Americans admit to lying routinely about trivial matters, and 36% lie about important matters. In a different survey conducted among 20,000 middle and high school students, 92% confessed that they lied regularly to their parents in the previous year, and 73% confessed to telling lies weekly. Yet in spite of admitting that they lied regularly, 91% of these people expressed that they were satisfied with their ethics and their character." Yeah, we lie regularly, but we're ethical. What an oxymoron. This reveals the degree to which lying has become accepted and commonplace in society today. And sadly, this is not just true among the unsaved. A Gallup poll indicated that church attendance makes little difference in people's ethical views and behavior with respect to lying, cheating, pilferage, and not reporting theft. Little difference. I read about a pastor who was promoting his message for the following Sunday, and he told the people he was going to be preaching on the sin of lying, and he said, "Congregation, I want everybody here to read Mark chapter 17 in preparation for next week's message." Well, the next Sunday came, and as the pastor stood to the pulpit to begin his message, he asked for a show of hands of how many people had read Mark chapter 17, and virtually everyone in the congregation raised their hand. Smiling, the pastor nodded and said, "Wow, that's great, almost all of you. But since Mark only has 16 chapters, let's begin today's message on the sin of lying." Hallelujah. This is why Paul had to write to Christians in Ephesians 4:25, and he said, "Therefore, putting away lying." He's talking to Christians. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to the church. And he says, "Therefore, putting away lying." If you're putting away lying, it means you have been lying. He says, "Putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, the fact that he says, "therefore," in beginning this verse, points to what has gone before. This is part of a section on practical Christian living that began in verse 17. And Paul exhorts Christians that we must no longer live like the world, or we must no longer live like Gentiles, like unbelievers. But we must live differently because of our relationship with Christ, through which we have now received a new life. We have received a new nature. We have received a new identity. And it is incongruent, incompatible with our old sinful nature. And it's easy to say amen in principle. Yes, we need to live differently. Amen. But it is difficult to walk it out and apply it on a day-to-day basis. So Paul tells us that as God is at work in us, transforming us and making us new, we have a responsibility to cooperate together with the Holy Spirit. We must put off the old sinful self, the old sinful lifestyle, and we must put on the new life which we have received in Christ, a life characterized by righteousness and true holiness. And it gets very specific in the following verses And he says, okay, if you're putting off the old and you're putting on the new, if you're allowing God to recreate you in righteousness and holiness, let me show you what that is going to look like in practical day-to-day living. And he becomes very specific. He provides a list of examples of specific sinful or worldly behaviors that as Christians we must put off, and then the godly behaviors that we are supposed to put on, along with the motive or reason why we need to do this. At the top of the list, he says, no more lies. Put away lying and let everyone speak the truth. So today we want to consider how that principle applies to us, because with the Holy Spirit's help, we have a responsibility to walk out this principle of God's word in the practice of our day-to-day life. So let's look first at the truth about lies. Lying is the first filthy, sin-stained garment that Paul says we need to strip off and throw away. And what we need to understand is that lies come in a variety of shapes and forms. First, there is the deliberate deception, where a person intentionally sets out to mislead or to misinform. For instance, a bill collector calls. I know he wouldn't be calling any of us, because it's the responsibility of a Christian to always pay their bills on time.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
But just as a scenario. The bill collector calls and you say, the check is in the mail. When you know good and well, you don't even have the money. I got awful quiet in here. Or deliberate deception is often done out of a selfish desire to gain an advantage in some way. I read that the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey ran a help wanted ad for electricians on July 15th, 1993. And the ad stated that they were looking for an electrician that had specific expertise in using Sontag connectors. They received 170 responses from electricians claiming to have experience with Sontag connectors, when in fact there is no such thing as a Sontag connector. But the Port Authority had run the ad as an experiment to find out how many applicants lie and falsify their resumes.
Wow.
I'm certain we have never lied on a resume, because we glorify and honor God.
Amen.
And live to please Him. Amen? But the applicants intentionally lied, claiming to have experience that they never even got, they never even had. But they lied to get the job. That's deliberate deception. Then another kind of lying is half-truths. Half-truths. This is a partial lie wrapped up in a partial truth. You're kind of telling the truth, but not the whole truth. The truth is bent, shaded in some part, or some part of it is omitted in order to mislead. Many years ago, a friend had called me, and she was at her home when I knew she should have been at work. And so I asked her, hey, how come you're not at work? And she said, I took a sick day. So I said, oh, I'm sorry, are you sick? And she said, no, it's a mental health day. I was just stressed out and I needed a day for me. She told her employer a half-truth, and she was a Christian. Now, I know we would never call in sick when we're not sick, because we know that that's lying. Boy, it's awful quiet in here this morning. The noted preacher Adrian Rogers used to say, a half-truth is nothing more than a whole lie. A half-truth is nothing more than a whole lie. Another kind of lying are those little white lies. Insignificant, right? I mean, they're just a harmless untruth that people regularly tell. For instance, you tell a friend her outfit is beautiful when in fact it is gaudy and ill-fitting. You tell someone their speech or presentation was wonderful when it was mediocre at best. Or the phone rings and you tell your kids to say, I'm not home. when you are. Several years ago, I called someone up in the church. I was doing some follow-up, and I had not seen them in a while. So I called somebody up in the church, and so when the person answered the phone, I said, "Hello, could I speak to?" And I gave the person's name, and they said, "She's not here. Could I take a message?" And I said, "Okay, sure. Please just tell her that Pastor Maria." She went, "Pastor Maria? Is that you?" It was the person. Hallelujah. Very interesting. We lie without any qualms or conviction. White lies are those seemingly innocent untruths that we tell to get ourselves out of a pickle, to spare the feelings of others, or to keep ourselves from embarrassment, or to avoid inconveniences. Harmless, right? But the Bible does not distinguish between big lies and little lies. That's a human concept based on the erroneous principle that the ends justify the means. But scripturally speaking, a white lie is a lie, plain and simple, and a lie is sin. It's sin. Then another form of lying is exaggeration. And this is stretching the truth or embellishing the facts to make ourselves look better or to gain sympathy or to make the story more interesting. For instance, if we have a complaint, we may tell the person in charge, "Everybody feels this way." When in fact, we don't know how anybody else feels. We're just trying to bolster our claims so that we will have a stronger stance in our complaint. Or we say, "You know, it was standing room only. And there was just one person standing in the back, and that's because they were tired of sitting. But it was standing room only." Plain and simple. Exaggeration is a form of lying, and lying is sin. Then there is the implied lie, where we don't speak the truth when we should. You hear something false, but you keep quiet, and our silence implies our agreement with the untruth. Or something as simple as we get extra change at the grocery store, and we don't say anything. I remember once, we claim we're blessed. Oh, what a blessing from the Lord. He knew I needed gas. I remember once the clerk gave me back $10 too much change. And as I started to walk away, I realized it, and I turned around and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, you gave me $10 too much." She looked at me like I was crazy. Like, why would you possibly say? But it's a testimony to Christ when you do that. Because I was able to tell her why I'm returning it. See? And it is the right thing to do before God. All of these things are lies. And Paul says, as a Christian, we must put away lying. No more lies. Stop it right now is what Paul says. And why? Why must we stop lying? Lies are satanic in origin. Jesus said of the devil, "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Folks, God is truth, and he cannot lie. The devil deals in deception. He is a liar and the father of lies. This is his very nature, his very character. And the New Living Translation translates the beginning of the same verse saying, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does." And then it goes on to say, he is a liar. Folks, a child resembles their parents. God the Father is truth, and he cannot lie. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Who do we resemble? Right. When we lie, we are reflecting the character of the devil, and we are identifying ourselves as children of the devil rather than as children of God. Now, Something else we need to understand is that lies are not situationally justified. Lies are not situationally justified. Barna research indicates that 32% of Americans feel that lies are sometimes necessary if it gets you out of a jam or keeps from hurting someone's feelings. That's what it means to be situationally necessary. If it gets me out of a jam, if it keeps me from hurting somebody, etc., the situation necessitates lying. And 32% of Americans feel that that's true. The world embraces a philosophy called situational ethics. That our ethics are determined by the situation we find ourselves in. No, our ethics are determined by the Word of God. Amen. And they are absolute and they do not change regardless of the circumstance. But situational ethics basically teaches that the morality of an action is determined by the outcome. The ends justify the means. So the rules change based on the situation. In the case of lying, if it is for a good purpose, then it's morally acceptable. The problem is that situational ethics start from a viewpoint that there are no moral absolutes and that truth is relative. That there is no such thing as right and wrong. As Christians, we cannot embrace that philosophy because we know that there is a moral absolute. His name is God, and there is a standard of right and wrong that does not change, and it is called the Holy Bible. So we cannot embrace the philosophy that this world embraces. Situational ethics is unbiblical. God's word says, thou shalt not. He didn't say, thou shalt not in certain situations. He said, thou shalt not. Not thou shalt not unless it's for a good reason. Thou shalt not. And God says, thou shalt not lie, period, exclamation point. Thou shalt not lie. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Lying is sin in the sight of God. I notice I'm not getting a whole lot of amens this morning. If I was preaching on healing and I was preaching on breakthrough or I was preaching on miracles, boy, everybody would have been up and shouting. Do you notice how quiet it is in here? Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we've seen the truth about lies. Let's talk about the truth about truth now. The truth about truth. Speaking the truth does not mean that we have to say everything that we think or feel. Some people say things that hurt, that malign, that slander, that cause strife because they say, well, I'm a truthful person. I just have to speak the truth. I have to tell you what I think and what I feel. Bull hockey. You don't have to speak everything that comes to your mind. Before we speak, we need to ask, first of all, is it true? Not just truth according to us. Because sometimes we have a perception about someone or something that we think to be true, but it's not. Someone might walk by you on a Sunday morning and ignore your greeting, and you say, that person is rude. But perhaps they were preoccupied by a problem in their life. Maybe they just had a fight with their husband or their wife. Maybe they can't pay their bills at home and they're worried about it. And they're so focused on that, so preoccupied with that, that they can't even think about anything else. What I want us to realize is our perception does not equal truth. So we have to ask, is it true? Objectively true, not subjectively true. But it's not enough for something just to be true to give us license to speak it. It's not enough for it just to be true. We have to ask, is it loving? Is it loving to say this? You might find out that Brother Joe Blow is having an affair. It might be true. You may have facts. But is it loving to speak that to other people? Hello?
Yep.
Just because something is true, doesn't mean that you need to speak it. Somebody might come in here looking like their hair looking like they stuck their finger in a socket and it's all over the place. It may not be attractive to you, but would it be loving to go up there and say to them, what happened to your hair? So it's not just good enough for it to be true, or at least true in your eyes. Is it loving? Is it loving? A child may show you a scribble drawing on a paper and they're also proud. Look what I drew. And it may, the truth is, it's just a scribble on a paper. But would it be loving for you to say to them, what's that? It's just a bunch of scribbling. Would that be loving? Come on now, folks. Just because something is true doesn't mean that it needs to come out of our mouth. Folks, we could save so many problems if we would just get this one principle in our heart and in our mind. And then a third thing we need to ask, is it necessary? Do I really have to say this? What positive purpose will it serve for me to say this? And then here's a clincher. Is it edifying? Because the Bible says to only speak that which is edifying. Boy, if we lived according to that one principle, we'd be silent a whole lot more.
Amen.
Is it edifying? Is it going to build up? Is it going to strengthen? Is it going to encourage? If not, shut up.
Yep, that's right. That's right. Amen. Tell the truth, Pastor.
It's none of this, oh, well, this is just me. This is just my personality. You need to accept me the way I am. No, God is working in us. And if God is working in us, then he needs to change those areas in our life.
Amen.
Is it edifying? Is it edifying? And then finally, is it wise? Is it wise? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to obtain an expected end that honors God and accomplishes its purpose. And the wisdom writer tells us on numerous occasions that the greater part of wisdom is knowing when to shut up and be silent. He says, in much speaking, sin is not far away. In opening your mouth, you often prove yourself to be a fool.
That's right.
But the wise man knows to be silent.
Amen.
Whoa. There's some strong stuff in the Word of God.
That's right.
And folks, if we would live according to it, we would save ourselves a lot of problems. Because this mouth causes us a lot of problems. In our marriages, with our children, in the body of Christ, at our job. This is where most of our problems come from. And if we would just learn to allow the Holy Spirit to control our mouth.
Amen.
And shut us up.
Right.
We would save ourselves a lot of problems. The truth about truth. And secondly, speaking the truth does not mean that we need to share everything that we know about a matter. If a person tells us something in confidence, we need to keep that confidence. If it is something detrimental or destructive that needs to be shared with their parents or with a pastor because it could be destructive to the church or because they're in a position of leadership and they're in sin and the pastor needs to know about it, or if somebody has done something wrong and something needs to be shared with the police, we need to let the person know this is not something I can keep to myself. I had someone in my office last year, and they began to share something with me that I anticipated where it was going. And I said to them, I said, I'd like to stop you right there, because if you continue, I need to tell you that I'm a mandatory reporter. I am required by law to inform the police. And they looked at me like, and they stopped. So we need to tell the person. If we need to share it with somebody, we need to tell the person and say, this is not something I can keep to myself. I'm giving you one day or I'm giving you 1 week to tell them for yourself. But if you don't do it, then I'm going to need to let them know. Appreciate so much Pastor Jose. About 2 years ago, one of our leaders got involved in a situation they should not have been in. And a wrong situation, a sinful situation. And Pastor Jose became aware of it and told that individual, he said, if you do not tell the pastor, said, I'm giving you X number of time. If you do not tell the pastor, I am going to inform her myself, because this is not something you can keep from her. And so Pastor Jose eventually told me, and I confronted the individual, and we had to remove that individual from leadership. So you tell the person, you give them an opportunity, But you let them know that you're going to have to share it if they don't. But to break a confidence indiscriminately will ruin your trust with others. So just because you know something doesn't mean you need to spill the beans. Amen?
Amen.
And then speaking the truth must be done in love. In Ephesians 4:25, he says, the reason that we are not to lie but speak the truth is because we are members one of another. In the body, we are members of one another. And if you hurt one person, you're hurting yourself because you're hurting the body. You're hurting the body. So he's speaking about the unity and interdependency of the body of Christ. And falsehood destroys the unity of the church. And honesty strengthens the church. As Christians, we are connected to one another. And there is no action that we take that does not affect somebody else. And you say, well, I don't care what anybody else thinks. We have to care. Because God tells us we have to care. We have to care. As Christians, we are connected to one another. We are part of the body of Christ, and we need one another. And what happens to one person affects the rest of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And so he says, you know, when we speak to one another, we need to be motivated by love. When we need to share the truth with someone, we need to be moved by love. It needs to be out of concern for our brother or for our sister in Christ. It needs to be out of a motive of seeking their best interest and their spiritual growth. And when we confront them with the truth, it needs to be done in humility and it needs to be done in grace, as Paul tells us in Galatians 6, recognizing that we ourselves are imperfect. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then speaking the truth is godly. It is godlike. Speaking the truth is important to God because he is the God of truth and he cannot lie. Proverbs 6:16-19 lists lying as one of the seven sins that God hates. Because it is contrary to his nature, it is reflective of Satan's nature as the father of lies. And then speaking the truth is about honesty. Honesty is important to God because it's the basis of all relationships. Truth is essential to all relationships. And honesty is more than just saying what is true. It is about being honest. We need to be honest with ourselves, especially about our weaknesses, our failures, our shortcomings, because these are the things that can breach our relationship with God and with others. We need to be honest with God. In 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, but if we walk in the light... Light speaks of openness, of honesty. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See what he says? If we get honest with God and confess our sins, then he'll forgive us. But if we refuse to admit our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our failures, it will separate us from God and it will separate us from one another. So we need to walk in honesty. We need to be honest with ourselves, honest with God, and we need to be honest with others. And honesty is more than just not lying. It's about being able to speak the truth into a person's life out of concern for their best interest when we see a fault in them. And it is about being able to receive the truth when it is spoken to us. It's about being able to deal openly about our offenses, about our conflict in our relationship. We deal openly with it so that we can communicate and so that we can come to understanding and unity can be restored. It is about building trust that leads to openness. We need to build trust because that gives the other person the atmosphere to be open. See, if a person feels like if they're open, they're going to be condemned or you're going to jump down their throat, then they're not going to be open with you. But if we create an environment, a positive, healthy environment where they can be honest, then they will be more likely to be open with us. We who have been born again or made a new creation must choose daily not to live like we used to live, not to live like unbelievers live, not to live like the world lives, but to live differently. We must choose to stop lying, and we must choose to be people of honesty with ourselves, with God, and with others. Amen. Now be honest with yourself right now. If you were to rate yourself on an honesty scale from 1 to 10, 1 being not at all, I'm rarely ever honest, and 10 being all the time, I'm honest all the time, you know, I'm like George Washington, I never tell a lie. How would you score yourself? How would you score yourself? And if it's anything but a 10, we need to be at this altar this morning. Amen. Repenting and asking God's help to change us. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, because your word is truth. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your truth will convict our hearts today. And Father, if we have in anything been less than truthful, Father, we pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will bring us to a place of brokenness and repentance. And Father, that we would come before you this morning, that we would confess our failure, and that we would ask your help by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can live a life that is truthful and a life that is honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to plead. I asked you to rate yourself. You know what you rated yourself. If it was less than a 10, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. Confess it before the Lord and ask him to change you. Either at this altar, you speak to God from your heart this morning, begin by confessing your failure. Begin by repenting. Begin by repenting and asking his forgiveness and his cleansing. Remember, if you'll be honest with God about your failure, he said he will forgive and he will cleanse. So be honest with God right now about your dishonesty. Confess it to him, repent of it, ask him to forgive and to cleanse you, and then invite the Holy Spirit to change you in this area of your life. Speak to God from your heart as you stand at this altar this morning.